For those of you that don't know me, my name's James. I'm a member here of the Eastern Congregation of Kensington Baptist Church. It's great to see you this morning. Do you ever wish you went to a different church? As you sit here on a Sunday morning, do you ever think to yourself, you know what? I could really do with a change. Now, forgive me if this is your first time here with us. What a way to say welcome, hey? The first thing the preacher says to me, do you want to leave? But if this is your first time here with us this morning, let me let you on a bit of a secret. For those of us that do come here regularly, sometimes that thought does cross our minds. And for some of us, it might cross them quite often. It might be the building. Perhaps it might be the building. Perhaps we look up to this old structure and we can't help thinking to ourselves, if only I came to a church which met in a bit more of a comfortable place. A place with comfier seats, perhaps. A place that was a bit more fresh, a bit more modern. A place where the temperature was a consistent 22 degrees. Just a place that was a bit easier to invite my friends to. That might be us. But if it's not the building, it might be our programs. It might be the way that we do things here as a church. It might be the way that we structure our meetings. It might be the songs that we sing. It might be the length of our sermons. It might even be those that are asked to preach. Hey, it might even be those that are asked to preach. If only things were done a little bit more to my liking, that would make this church a lot better place, surely. But if it's not buildings or programs, it might be the people. We're often saying to ourselves here at Kensington, our church isn't a building. We're not just about our programs. Ultimately, us as a church, we're a people. But if that's true, you look around the room this morning and you might think to yourself, well, perhaps I can find a better church. Do you ever think to yourself, God, I'd like to go to another church? Because as we think that question to ourselves, as we go to work each day and pass other church buildings, perhaps we hear from a friend about a new church that's started in our area. Perhaps we just open up our browser and just randomly start typing into Google, good churches in Bristol. As we think this question to ourselves, other churches, they can start becoming very attractive to us. Do you ever wish that you went to another church? But I recognize there might be some of us here this morning that might be thinking, actually, I wouldn't leave Kensington in a million years. This is my spiritual home. I've been here for ages. Perhaps it's all we've ever known. No, we don't wish that we could go to another church. What we wish for is that we were at Kensington Baptist Church at a different time. We wish that we were at Kensington at a different time. Perhaps like me, occasionally you find yourself wondering how great it would have been to be at Kensington back in the past. Some of us may have been there to experience what it was like. Maybe you wish we could go back to life where there was a particular pastor, or where attendance was higher, or where just the resistance to Christianity was a lot less, so it was easier to invite our family and our friends. Whether it's the building, the programs, the people, or just our place in time, we can sometimes find ourselves asking, Lord, why did you have to put me in this church at this time? Well, if you've ever found yourself asking that question, I'm really glad you're here this morning. I'm really glad I'm here this morning. Because this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 48. Please do grab a blue Bible from in front of you. If you've closed it, turn it back up to page 571. We're going to be looking this morning at Psalm 48. And as we do so, we're going to see that if we're a part of Kensington Baptist Church, there is no better place that we could be. This morning we're going to see if we are part of Kensington Baptist Church, there is no better place we could be. Okay, let's get down to it. Let's have a look at Psalm 48. This psalm is all about Zion. It's all about God's kingdom. We see that from verse 1. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, and the city of our God is his holy mountain. This psalm is all about God's kingdom. And this language of God's kingdom, of his city, of his holy mountain, of the temple, we're going to see it running right throughout these verses. In fact, have a look down to yourself. Just skim those verses in front of you and see how many times you can spot this language of God's kingdom. We see it there in verse 2. Get a little glimpse in verse 5, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. This psalm is literally dripping with the language of God's kingdom. And right from the get-go, the psalmist tells us how great God's kingdom is. Have a look at verse 2. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion. Mount Zion, God's kingdom is like the mountains of the surrounding nations. The mountains where they go to worship their gods. That's how great Zion is, except Zion, there's one big difference. It's where God dwells. Verse 3. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. What makes God's kingdoms God's kingdom is God. He is the king. He is the great king. Now it's important for us to realize that if you were an Israelite back in the old days of the Old Testament and you sung this psalm with kind of the rest of God's people as you would have done, as you sung this psalm and you thought about this idea of God's kingdom, the idea of God's kingdom wouldn't have been like an abstract idea to you. Now, if you were an Old Testament Israelite and you sung this psalm in kind of some feasts and pilgrimages, you would have thought of somewhere very specific. You would have thought of Jerusalem. You would have thought of Jerusalem, the city of God's nation. You would have thought of Jerusalem, the home of Mount Zion. You would have thought of Jerusalem, the throne of God's king. You would have thought of Jerusalem, the place where the glory of God dwelt in his temple. But if you were an Old Testament Israelite, and imagine that you'd grown up in the rural areas, as many did, and you were making your first trip to Jerusalem, and you took with you Psalm 48 as your guidebook, you'd be in for a bit of a shock. You'd be in for a bit of a shock. Because the thing is, Jerusalem, it didn't really look like this. Sure, Jerusalem was magnificent with Mount Zion, but there were other mountains nearby that were taller. Sure, the palace of God's king was impressive, but there were other nations at other times whose palaces were far greater. Sure, the city's walls were strong, but there'd come a time when they would get knocked down. Sure, Jerusalem in one sense was impressive, but in many ways it was just like any other city. Except in one key respect. This was where God was. And that made all the difference. Let me try and illustrate this to you. Put your hand up if you've ever been to London. Put your hand up if you've ever been to London. When I was growing up, I used to go to London a lot. I grew up in rural Devon, so kind of even further into the southwest, if you can do that. And because my parents grew up in London and then they moved to Devon, we used to go up to London 4, 5, 6 times a year to see our family, to play with my cousins. It was great. I really enjoyed it. But as much as I enjoyed seeing my family, my most favourite thing to do in London was something else. You want to know what it was? Well, my favourite thing to do in London was to go with my dad, and we'd get the tube about an hour into the city centre. We'd get up at the right tube station, and then we'd kind of tramp for 15 or 20 minutes through some park or other. And then we would arrive outside somebody's house. And believe it or not, I used to just love standing outside this house. For minutes, if not hours, I used to love standing outside this house. My dad hated it. I loved it. Now that might sound a bit weird to you. If you spotted somebody who'd traveled an hour to stand outside your house, I don't know what you would be thinking. But the funny thing is, hundreds of other people did it too. Hundreds, if not thousands of people, each day would stand outside this house. Why? Because this house was unlike any other. Now, let me ask you a question. Why was it that I used to love standing outside Buckingham Palace? Was it the quality of the architecture? Well, it's a pretty impressive building, but there are taller buildings in London. Was it those funny men with those fluffy hats? Well, I have to say, I used to love trying to make them laugh, pulling my ugliest face. I'm afraid I never did it. But the reason that I used to flock to Buckingham Palace year after year was because the Queen was there. What turned Buckingham Palace from bricks and mortar, like the house that you and I live in, just a little bit bigger, what turned Buckingham Palace from bricks and mortar into a Buckingham Palace was the presence of the Queen. And that made all the difference. And the same was true with God's kingdom. It was because God was in her citadels that Jerusalem was beautiful in all its loftiness. It's because he had shown himself to be her fortress that she was the joy of the whole earth. If you were an Israelite and you were making your way across Israel and Jerusalem came into view, your heart would lift with the words of these psalms. Because you were going to God's city, God's kingdom, and because you were one of his people, you could go in. You could go in. Now, with the presence of God in God's kingdom in Jerusalem came many blessings. And we see one of those blessings in verse 4. We see the presence of God bringing great protection to his people. Verse 4, when the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her, they saw Jerusalem and were astounded and they fled in terror. The writer of this psalm is talking about some event in the past. Some event back in the history of Israel where the surrounding nations, the kings of the surrounding nations with all their armies made one massive attack on Jerusalem. But no matter how hard those kings threw themselves at the city of God, verse 5, when they saw her, they were astounded and they fled in terror. Trembling seized them. Pain like that of a woman in labor. When these kings even just got caught a glimpse of Jerusalem, they were so overawed by the magnificence of God, they ran home for their mummies. Now let me ask you this. Do you think it was the quality of the architecture? Do you think it was how well the bricks of the walls were put together? They didn't even get that close. It was because of the presence of God that these kings ran off into the distance, terrified. And if we need any more convincing as to the vitalness of God, the decisive action of God in this victory, have a look at verse 7. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. These ships of Tarshish were the pride and joy of the ancient seafaring nations. These ships could travel further than any other ships in the Mediterranean. They were the kings of the ancient seas. And if you were an ancient Israelite and you'd heard of these ships, you would have thought they were unstoppable. But have you ever seen an oil tanker in a storm? Have you ever seen a picture or a video of an oil tanker in a storm? Because these supertankers that are made today, they make these old ships of Tarshish, they make them look like a child's toy. At nearly 500 meters long, nearly 30 meters high, these supertankers that take oil and cars and food and other goods around the world, well, we'd be forgiven for thinking that there's nothing that could ever stop them. But have you ever seen a supertanker in a storm? Like back then, even the greatest ships of our world today, to God, well, for him, on the seas of the waves of the sea, he throws around supertankers like a toddler throws a ducky in their bath. And that's what he did for the ancient kings. They only had to take a glimpse of Jerusalem, and they went running off into the distance. With the presence of God in Jerusalem brought great blessing. It brought great protection to his people. And do you see that in verse 8, that leads them to praise? Have a look down with me. As God's people reflected on this great rescue from danger, it leads them to praise. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. As God's people reflected back on his protection for them in Jerusalem, it led them to praise. He continues, like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Psalm 48 is a wonderful psalm, isn't it? It talks of God's protection of his people, his presence with them in the kingdom of Jerusalem, and their response to him in praise. Psalm 48 is a wonderful psalm. But there's just a chance that you're sat there thinking this morning, James, I get this is wonderful, but does this actually give us the true picture? Because if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that God's people sometimes did get defeated. In fact, you may know of that time later in the Old Testament when we read of when the presence of God left his people in Jerusalem. The prophet Ezekiel, probably writing at a later date, sees a vision of the glory of God leaving the temple. Because God's people had rejected God time and time and time again, the presence of God left his temple and all the blessings that came with it. Of protection, of praise, they were gone, seemingly never to return. But the Bible records a day when God did return, when God did return to his people in the city of Jerusalem. This time God wasn't represented in a cloud, representing his glory. He went there as a man. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God came again to his city of Jerusalem in the person of the man, the Lord Jesus. And you want to know how God's people responded? They rejected him again. In fact, they ridiculed him. They mocked him. They scorned him. God came back to Jerusalem bringing with him a message of hope, of a new kingdom, not just in a physical place of a city, but would take over the whole world. A city made up of people of all nations, all languages, all tribes. And everyone in the city rejected him. They handed him over to the Romans to be beaten, bruised, and butchered on a cross. Everybody did it. If you were an Israelite back there in those days, like everybody else, we would have shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Psalm 48 is a wonderful psalm. But does it record the whole story? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Why do I say that? Well, because later in the Bible, we read some amazing verses. I want to read you a couple of verses from the book of Ephesians. This book is written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of Jesus' earliest followers. Paul used to persecute Christians. He was one of those people, certainly, who had been at the front of the crowd shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." But when he came into contact with the risen Lord Jesus, he was overawed. He was down on his face, almost like those kings back in those verses in Psalm 48. And 30 years after Jesus' death, Paul writes these words to the churches in and around the city of Ephesus. Listen, look at these. These are amazing verses. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Do you see that? Paul is saying that the church, well, that is where God now dwells by his Spirit. The church, Kensington Baptist Church, that is where now God lives. Like he used to dwell in his temple in the city of Jerusalem, he now dwells in us, his church. Do you see the force of that? How amazing that is? Because if that is true, well, that means the blessings which God's people experienced in Psalm 48, well, if we're part of his church, that means it's true for me and for you. That's true for Kensington Baptist Church. Do you think of Kensington Baptist Church like that? Do you think of our church here in the words of Psalm 48? Because when Paul talks about the church being God's dwelling place, he wasn't just thinking of like an abstract concept of God's people all over the world. He was thinking of each individual local church. Paul saw every local church as a spiritual home for God in that place at that time. Friends, Kensington Baptist Church is none other than the spiritual home for God in this place at this time. Do you see our church like that? Do you see Kensington Baptist Church as a little picture of God's kingdom here on Stapleton Road? Because if we do, imagine the kind of impact that that would begin to have on our life as a church. Just think for yourself. Just think of the sum of the differences that that would make to our life as a church. No doubt you can think of many. As I finish, let me share just two. And you can know that I'm not making them up because they come straight out of our passage this morning. The first impact that this has on our life as a church is that we're to look in. Do you see that in verse 11, after God's people, in response to his protection, start praising him, do you notice what they do? Verse 11, Mount Zion rejoices, the villagers of Judah are glad because of your judgments. God's people start praising God. And then what do they do, verse 12? They walk about Zion. They go round her, they count her towers. They consider well her ramparts, they view her citadels. We've seen that in many ways Jerusalem was like any other city. That the walls and the mountain and the temple, they represented a far greater strength. But in loyalty to the strength that God gave them, they looked after the city that God had given them. They went round her. They counted her towers. They checked her ramparts. They viewed her defenses to make everything, to make sure everything was in order. And if things were out of place, they put them back in their place. And so for us at Kensington Baptist Church, as God's spiritual home in this place at this time, we're not to look at other churches with envy and longing. We're to admire ours. And that means that we go round looking, checking her defenses, checking her walls and her roofs, so to speak. But that doesn't mean the physical roof. That doesn't mean the walls to keep the rain out, as important as that might be. Now, as a group of people, it means that we look at each other. We share our lives with each other. We spend time with each other. We be open and honest with each other so we can check in with each other and make sure that everything is okay. And if it isn't, we point each other back to the Lord Jesus. We encourage each other. We challenge each other. We might even sometimes rebuke each other. Do you view Kensington Baptist Church like that? Let me ask you these questions. And if you're a visitor here and you go to another church, ask these questions of your church back home. Do you regularly spend time with people in your church outside meetings and services? Do you regularly spend time with people in our church outside of our meetings and our services? Do you have friendships in the church which are strong enough so you can be open and honest with people, truly open and honest with them? And if you're married, I'm not just talking about your spouse. And are there people that you know well enough that you could ask them the hard questions if it came to it? If you thought that something was amiss, that not everything was right, are there people that you know that you could do that for? Because Kensington Baptist Church is God's home in this time, in this place. So we're to look after her. Firstly, we're to look in. Secondly, we're to look out. Did you notice that there at the end in verse 13? Why did the people in Jerusalem walk about Zion? Why did they check her defenses? Well, ultimately they did it so they could tell their children about God. It was about so they could share the good news of the gospel or the good news of God's kingdom to the next generation. And as a church, as God's spiritual home, that is our role too. And that means that we're to tell people of all ages and stages, but it certainly means we're to tell our children and young people. If you have children enough at home, if you have that blessing of having children at home at the moment, it might not feel like a blessing, but if you do, do you take opportunity every day to share with them about the good news of God's kingdom? Just maybe as you're walking to the shops, as you're going out in the car, over the meal table, as you're taking them to the hairdressers, do you make most of the opportunity in everyday conversation of sharing the good news of God's kingdom? And are you setting aside time each day to open up God's word with them, to sing praises in response to him, to pray to him? And for those of us here that aren't parents with young children at the moment, that doesn't mean we're off the hook. Because it means that we can do valuable work too. Just being here this morning, even on a bank holiday, is brilliant because it says to our children and our young people, church is important because it's God's home in this place, in this time. Church is important. It means that our children and our youth ministry, it doesn't stop just at the end of the service. It means that just looking around you, if you see a young person near you, go and chat to them after the service. Hear how they're doing. Hear if they know about God's kingdom, what they learned about God's kingdom from God's word this morning. It means that our children and youth ministry is a vital part of our life in a church. Just as important as our service up here is the creche down there. And that's not even mentioning the children and young people that aren't part of our church family. Those ministries that seek to reach out to our young people in the local area. Our sessions in the morning and in the evening. Perhaps helping out at the primary school, two roads behind. Let alone those young people that sit on our steps that we might often think of as just a nuisance. We are God's home, God's place, at God's time, and we're to share the good news of God's kingdom to the next generation. As I finish, let me return to that question. Do you ever wish you went to a different church? Do you ever sit here on a Sunday morning and think to yourself, you know what? I could really do with a change. Well, it's been my prayer that as we've looked at Psalm 48 this morning, you may have seen, perhaps for the first time, how beautiful our church truly is. Sure, she's not perfect. Sure, there's still many bricks to be put in the building, as it were. But although we don't deserve it, because of the work of the Lord Jesus, we can sing the words of this psalm. And one day they will be fully and finally complete. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you so very much for the good news of your kingdom. Lord, we know that we don't deserve it. Lord, we know that if we had been in Jerusalem that day, that we would have rejected you too. Crucify, crucify would have been the song that our hearts would have cried. But Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus. We thank you for his spirit, which now dwells in our hearts and which causes us to sing the words of this psalm. And not just as individuals, but as a church. Is your home in this place at this time? Lord, protect us from looking at back in the past or to different churches now with envy and longing. But help us look into the building, the glorious building that you're building us into, so that we can look out with the hope of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.